If you're able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You be seated. Well, welcome everyone to Grace Harvest Church. I'm glad to have you here today. It's Father's Day. We're continuing our journey studying the book of Hebrews. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 today. We're going to look at that first word in the verse 12, 4, because that helps us put it into context. So we'll look at some of the context where this verse arrives in our story and letter to the Hebrews. Then we'll look at what the word is, living. The word of God is living, active, and piercing. First, the word for. If you've ever read the Bible, you'll see a lot of fors and therefores, because. And what that helps you to do when you stop and look at that word is it helps you take that and say for and look at what comes before it so that you can place what the author is about to say in its proper context. So the verse previously to this kind of sums up this long exhortation that began back in Hebrews 3:7, where the author began to talk about the rest of God. And in verse 11, the word of the Lord says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let us strive to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." So that exhortation there to enter God's rest, and then he's going to say, for the word of God, for, because of that rest, being striving, being diligent to enter that rest. We enter God's rest by hearing the good news, and when the good news is united in our hearts by faith, that's when we enter into God's rest. But we don't just enter into God's rest and then just not do anything. The encouragement of this text previously to these verses that we read today are that we need to continue in that faith. The problem was that Moses had led people, and by faith they believed, out of Egypt. And they had come out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their heart. Egypt hadn't got out of their heart. They wanted to return when things got tough. And even these Christians today, these Hebrew believers of that day, were facing the same thing, persecution, and they were tempted to turn back to their old ways. We saw that the reason they didn't enter God's rest was because of unbelief. That's the key there. Because of unbelief, they didn't enter into the promised land. They didn't continue in their faith to believe. Things got in the way. They had other things in their life that they hadn't left behind in Egypt, even though they had left Egypt. One of the acronyms for faith, Presley's not here today, he loves acronyms, but faith is, the F stands for forsaking, and then the A is all, and then I is just I, and then T is trust, and the H is him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith has this reliance upon God that never gives up. It continues to rely on God, and it leaves our old life of slavery behind in Egypt. But these people in Israel hadn't done that. They They had left Israel, left Egypt behind, but Egypt was still in their hearts. And when they got up to the promised land, they doubted God, and they rebelled against God. How'd they do that? They didn't believe in his word. The word that this was theirs wasn't. It was only Joshua and Caleb that said, had faith in God's word that we can do it. Let's go in. God's bigger than all the enemies there. But the others feared, and by fearing, they didn't fear God. They feared the enemies of the land more than they feared God's word and put their trust in God's word. They wavered in their faith to the point of unbelief, to the point of rebelling with what God had promised them. So they didn't enter. But we all trust in many things. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And you think, well, we don't trust in horses and chariots today. That's true, but we trust in many other things. We trust in our riches. We trust in the power that might bring. We are warned by Jesus about the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things that choke out the word of God. And for the people of Israel, that's what had happened and why they didn't enter. And it's the same reason we do not remain in our faith. We must strive. We must be diligent to enter that rest, or the word of God can become unfruitful in our lives and not bear that fruit that God intends for it to. So we must forsake all and trust only in him. Forsaking all, I trust him. So whenever we fail to enter, we fail to continue in God's rest. And whenever we do that, we're not placing our faith in him and him alone. Four. So we must be diligent to enter that rest. Four. The word of God is living. For the word of God is alive. We must continue to hear God's word and obey it to stay in his rest, in that place of rest, in that place of trusting in him. The word, for the word of God is living. It is not dead. The word of God is alive. It is not dead. It is not just for those people in the Bible in the days of old. God wasn't just speaking just to them when he said, today, if you will hear his voice. He was speaking when the psalmist wrote it, when David wrote it, he was speaking. So today, if you hear his voice, you can hear it just like as in the time of Moses. Today, if you hear God's voice, it is living just as when David wrote this scripture in the Psalms, in Psalm 95. Now this writer in Hebrews, he's writing it. Today, if you hear his voice in the time of the apostles, when the letter of Hebrews was written, the word of God is living, it's alive today, right here, right now, we must hear his voice. For the word of God is living. God's word is living today, right now. God is speaking to you. The word of God came to all those who left Egypt, and all of them had to give an account. And we also have God speaking to us because his word is living, and we also must give an answer for what we have heard. In Hebrews 3:17, it said, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? God's word had spoken to them, but in unbelief, they all wandered in the desert and died. They died, but God's word did not die. That's what this author is saying. God's word is living. For the word of God is living. It did not die. They wandered in the desert and died, but the promise to them never died, because the word of God is alive and it's living. That's why the writer of Hebrews in verse chapter 4, verse 1 can say, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, like his word still stands. They wondered and died, but his word didn't die. His word is still living. It still stands. The author is saying, similar to what Isaiah said. In Isaiah 40, 7 through 8, it's what Isaiah said about the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. See, the people died, but the word didn't. This author is saying the word continued. There still remains a day for you to enter his rest. God's promise still remains. Because God still remains. His word is an extension of himself. They are one and the same thing. Words are an extension of people, of each person. They're an extension of us. And so is God's word is an extension of himself. God is alive. He is not dead. God's word is alive. God is forever without beginning and end. His word is without beginning and end. And words reveal the person. God's word reveals who he is. It is through God's word that we meet God. It is through God's word that we learn from him. It is through God's word that we have fellowship with him. Yes, we have words too. And our words as humans have a very short lifespan, just like us. Do you hear what Isaiah was saying? He's comparing us with grass and with flowers that die. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will last forever. Because God lasts forever. His word lasts forever. Our words and our promises are short-lived and soon fall to the ground. But God's word stands forever. God's word abides forever. It remains forever because God remains and abides forever. God and his word are one. God's words are living because God forever lives. Peter could say this same thing in 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is word is the good news that was preached to you. A forever word. Not like us or not like our words. And it's God and like his word. It's living and abiding. So God has spoken and his word is living, abiding, and it remains forever just like God himself. And unlike us is the comparison. Unlike us who fade away and quickly die and fall to the ground. But faith in the word of God, in the good news, causes us to be born again of that which is imperishable, of God's word. And we rest in God's promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the good news that was preached to us. That is the word that we continue to trust in. Jesus is God's living word. All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. God's word has spoken. It has gone out and it has been fulfilled in Jesus. And all of his words and promises are yes and amen in Jesus. God is not dead and his word is not dead. He is alive and his word is alive. Jesus is not dead. He is risen from the dead and conquered death, and his word remains and abides forever. And that word dwells within the hearts of believers who have taken the good news and united it by faith in their heart. That imperishable seed is eternal life within them. That's powerful. That's powerful. Michael J. Kruger in Hebrews for You said, Jesus says this, "My sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," John 10:27. So when we're encountering God's word, we're encountering God's presence, and we must pay serious attention and close attention when we read our Bible. For in the Bible, we are encountering the Lord of the universe. We're encountering God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. That's a serious thing in approaching God's word. It's living. So once we enter God's rest by faith in God's living word, we continue in God's word. For God's word is living. God's word doesn't stop. It continues to grow in our lives. It's alive, God's word in us. Our salvation is not stagnant. Our salvation is not lifeless. The word of God does not stop working. God's word is alive in us and continues to work in us all the days of our life. We must not only enter his rest by faith, but we must walk in the obedience of faith, and we must live our lives from faith to faith. Why? Because the word of God is living and continues to grow and work in our lives powerfully. Because for the word of God is living and active. That next word is active. Some translators say powerful. The word of God is active. It is powerfully working in us. The word is active. So different than our words, isn't it? Tim Keller was trying to explain this in Experiencing On Intimacy with God. And he said, we humans may say, let there be light in this room. But we have to flip a switch or light a candle. Our words need deeds to back them up and can fail to achieve their purpose. God's word, however, cannot fail their purpose because for God, speaking and acting are the same thing. I know this is a little bit deep. Speaking and acting are the same thing. God's integrity is so unique that he's so one with his word and the action of his word that they are one. That's integrity. They have a oneness to him. The God of the Bible is a God who by his very nature acts through speaking. He acts through speaking. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. So Jesus, being the exact imprint of God's nature, acts through his speaking. Jesus came and he spoke divine decrees. When he said something, it was one with the action of it taking place. So when Jesus said in Mark 4:39, "Peace be still," in that great storm, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. His word was one with what took place. It was a divine decree. His word was one with who he is. Peace be still. The wind obeyed him. The waves obeyed him. They stopped waving in the water. The wind quit blowing. Because he's one with his word. When Jesus cried out in John 11, "Lazarus, come forth," it happened. He's one with his word. When he spoke that word, Lazarus came hopping out of that tomb. His word and the action of his word is one. And this was what caused the kind of faith that caused Jesus to marvel in Matthew 8:8 with this centurion who said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word." Whew. He got this. Only say the word, because when you say the word, it's one with the action. You're one with your word. If you speak the word, that's all I need. And I know it's the same as it being done. That, and Jesus marveled. That'd be great to be a person who caused Jesus to marvel, wouldn't it? Such faith have I not seen in all Israel. Are you guys looking at this? I mean, can you guys see this? Do you guys hear what this guy is saying? The centurion? Wow. This faith of the centurion. Just say the word. The centurion had faith that God's word was active, powerful, one with himself. That if Jesus spoke the word, it would happen. The word spoken by Jesus and the action of what that word accomplished was one and the same thing. In Matthew 8:13, Jesus turns to the centurion and says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Faith in God's word, that it's living and active. It's active. It's powerful. It's powerful still today. God's word, when it's united by faith in the heart of the believer, it's active. It's alive. It's not dead. It's powerful. Peter would say this in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. His divine power has granted to us all things. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. God's word is divinely powerful and active in giving the believer all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing is lacking in the living and active word of God in you. His word is active and powerful. His precious through his great promises that he has promised us. He's granted to us his precious and very great promises, Peter said. But faith, and by faith in Christ, we partake of God's nature and escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The word is powerful to cleanse us from the corruption of this world, to cleanse our hearts from sinful desire. Peter would go on to say that faith needs to be supplemented. Supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Faith working through love. Faith has to have this love that ends. That's what we read in our liturgy today, going through the scriptures in John, that the sign of that faith and trust in Christ is love, and it's a brotherly affection to the body of Christ, a brotherly affection that our faith ends in love. If you don't have love, you don't have the true faith, because God's word is alive, and it's divinely powerful, and it's working in us, and one of the ways that it in its finality works into us is a love that is outside of ourselves. It's not our own love. It's a godly love that he works in us. Me personally, this is one of the most powerful testimonies to me. When I look at people and I can feel the love of God in my heart for them. And I can ask myself, where's that coming from? And it's God. When I look at people, when I look at families, when I look at and go to the concert in the park and I see people out there in the church and you know, Eric and Phil singing, and I can just be praying over them, and I see other people from the church and other people that aren't from the church, and you here today, in all kinds of situations, I can just all of a sudden start praying for them, because all of a sudden this love in my heart wells up, and that's a confirmation of the faith that God's word is living and active in me. It's not dead. I know that my faith is real when I sense God's love for other people in my heart growing, and I'm praying, I'm doing this weird thing, talking to this invisible God in the middle of a park where music's going on or wherever it might be, and I'm sensing God's love to pray for them, and I can just ask myself at any time, where's that coming from? It's coming from God, the imperishable seed of the gospel that I believed in by faith, was united by faith in my heart, is growing out into love. And I can see people and immediately feel this affection for them. It is powerful because God's word is living, because God's word is powerful, because God's word is active. It's alive in us. It's actively working in us to love one another as God loves us. A love for God's word, spending time in God's word, reading our Bibles. Jonathan Edwards wrote this in one of his diaries, in his works, volume 16, page 797. This guy wrote Jonathan Edwards a lot, but here's what he said. I had then and at other times the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt a harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. And yet almost every sentence seem to be full of wonders. Just meditating on God's word. Teresa and I are reading through the Bible. We try to do that every year and get on a program where we read through the Bible, and we are reading through Proverbs, and Proverbs is just hard to read like some of the other stories where you can just read, because you'll read one and then we'll sit there and start discussing it, and I'm like, oh, you know, and Teresa's like, we're never going to get through with this reading if you don't continue to read all the Proverbs. I know, but we gotta think about this one for a second, you know, and it's just hard to read God's word and wonder in it and its beauty. It's so alive. You can just hear that in Jonathan Edwards' words. We can experience that when we read God's word. We can experience that it's alive. And we must read God's word. We must study God's word. We must ponder and meditate in God's word. And we must let the power of his word, the active, living word, work in us. The Bible is not just a repository of information, but it's a dynamic spiritual power. I think you guys can hear that today through the word of God. For the word of God is living and active. You can hear that it's a dynamic spiritual power and not just a repository of information. But this last point, God's word is penetrating, one version says, piercing, the ESV says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Here's the deal. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Penetrating. Able to make a way through into us, and not just into us, but into the very depths of us. Clear down into the joints and marrow, able to divide between soul and spirit. Sharp, piercing, penetrating is the word of God. All the way to be able to pierce into the depths and discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's deep. You don't even have to understand fully, you know, the divide between the soul and the spirit. What's soul and spirit? Is it joints and marrow? That's going deep into your bones, like into the marrow that's in your bones. It just means it's piercing deep, going deep into you. It's the thing that can judge the thoughts of your heart, discern them, whether they're good or bad, whether they're of faith or of unbelief. And the Word of God can come in there and say, this is what I discern in the depths of your heart, and here is how to correct it. As Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:16, if the word is, you know, for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, that the men of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped. The Word of God can do all those things. It can correct. It can train in righteousness. It can penetrate. So the functions of the Word of God is that it comes into us very deep. It's very piercing. It's very penetrating. And especially what it is going after in this text is unbelief, because it was unbelief that kept them out of the promised land. And it's saying that the Word of God is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's able to say, you got doubt and unbelief here. This is not good. Let's move into a place of faith. It discerns our heart. Discerns our heart where we have doubt that we didn't even know we had doubts. It's able to come and convict us of our sin. The Word of God is able to penetrate the very hardest thing on the earth, and it's not granite or diamonds. It's the human heart. Have you ever wondered, you know, like why your heart can be so hard? Can you even remember back when you didn't know the Lord and trust in Him, and your heart was so hard it just rebelled against the Word, just hit it like dry, hard ground, and it just couldn't come in, and it didn't make any sense to you? It was folly. It was foolishness to you. No matter what anybody said or how lovingly they said it or in what way, the Word of God just hit and just hit that hard heart. But when it's united by faith, when the Word of God comes and we receive it and it's united by faith in us and it penetrates our heart, we open up to it and it softens our heart and it brings life. It's living and active, and it causes us to hear the voice of Jesus and to follow Him. Sometimes it's whenever you're also go to try to reach another person, and you're sharing your testimony, you're sharing scriptures with them, and it just seems to be hitting a wall. It's hitting that wall of hardness of heart that only God can soften. Only God can cause to soften. So sometimes we sow that word, sometimes others water that word, and we pray that that word eventually comes forth and springs forth the growth that only God can bring. Only God can cause that growth to come. We can plant and we can water, but God does the miracle of the growth of His Word springing forth to eternal life in the heart of a believer. In our book, Hebrews for You, by Michael J. Kruger, he said this: the Word of God is not just a way to get to know God, but also a way to get to know yourself. See, it goes in and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. He goes on to say, when you read the Bible and you let it penetrate your heart, you will see things about yourself that you have never seen before. You'll see the real intentions of your heart, the real motives of your heart, the real character of your heart. And this is a good thing, because there are some things really amiss in our hearts. Michael Kruger said there is some rotten mildew in our hearts that need to be exposed, that need to be laid bare. We all make resolutions about how we want to change, but we cannot change ourselves unless we have an accurate perception of where we are starting from. And the Word of God does that. It lays our hearts bare. It's able to come in and judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it's able to reveal our unbelief that will keep us from entering into God's ultimate rest in Christ. So it's serious. We want to persevere in our faith. We don't want to let unbelief keep us from entering into God's rest. So he reproves and corrects us because he loves us. We're his child and the son in whom he delights. The closing verse was, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account." See, his word is living and active. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce, do all that we said it does. And then you just see this, because no creature is hidden from his sight. God, God's word, and him, same thing. God's word. No one is hidden from God. No one is hidden from his sight. No one is hidden from his word. His word searches all things. But we're all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We'll give an answer. We'll give an account to what we have heard. We'll give an account for our lives here. And we'll give an account for whether we believed in what we heard, whether we trusted in what we heard, whether we trusted in the gospel that we have heard, and whether we walk that out in faith. We need to hear God's word with the intention to obey it. That's what listen means in the Bible. It doesn't mean just to hear. It means to listen with the intent to obey. We need to deal with our real problems and allow God's word to do surgery on our soul in order to keep it from becoming hard and unbelief and prevent us from entering what God has promised us to enter into his rest. How about you? Have you ever been tempted to doubt God's word? Have you struggled to believe that God's word is powerful? It's active, it's alive in you, and it can change you. It has the power to change you. Struggle with that? Oh, man. Do you struggle to believe that it has the power to work in others around you? We struggle. If we do, what can we do? What steps can we take to make God's word a bigger part of our everyday life? What can we do? What steps can we take to make God's word a part of our everyday life? The exhortation from Jesus in Mark 4, 21 through 25, Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying that same thing you can hear today. Today, if you'll hear his voice. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear." Pay attention. Are you paying attention to what you hear, even today? And he says, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Do you hear that? Obey the word. Take the word and use it. And as you use it, you will be given the measure back to you. And then he says, "And still more will be added to you." Here's what we do in the steps that we take. We give. If we're not giving any time to the daily word of God in our lives, we need to get up and spend 5 minutes in the word. And he'll give that measure of five back to you, and he'll add to it. You'll get more. You'll get 10 minutes. You'll get 15. You know how long Jonathan Edwards spends in the word? A lot of times from the time he was 19, he'd spend 13 hours sometimes throughout the day in the word. He'd get up at 4 in the morning, start spending time in the word. You go, "Well, that's impossible." But what was added to him every day was he lived that word. He obeyed that word. He spent more time in the word. From the time he was 19 till the time he died, he grew in spending time in God's Word. From 4 o'clock in the morning, every day he got up at 4 in the morning, started spending time in God's Word, and there were days that he spent 13 hours just soaking in God's Word. And I believe Jesus' words are true, and they're living, and they're active. And we need to pay attention to what we hear, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Begin meditating, spending time in God's Word, for it is living and active, and it is piercing. So pay attention to God's Word. Please, Lord, let us have ears to hear. I pray for you and I pray for myself. Let us have ears to hear and let us have lives that obey your Word and grow in your Word, that we're not just hearers of the Word only, but we're doers of the Word. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to celebrate communion at the Lord's table. And if you've heard his voice and you've heard the good news of the gospel and it's been united in your heart by faith, you are welcome to come to this table. We have a cup that has the bread in the bottom of it, the fruit of the vine on the top, so please come and get one of these and take it back to your seat, and we will pray together and take communion together. Please come. Instructs us, it says, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks to the Father for it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body given for you. Let us partake of the bread together. In like manner, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it, and when you do, do this in remembrance of me, and remember my death until I come. Let us partake of the cup together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you that he would give up his body and shed his blood for us, give his life that we might have life and have life abundantly. We praise you and we thank you together. Unite our hearts as your body, as the body of Christ, as we give thanks to your Son who gave his body upon the cross, shed his blood upon the cross, that we might live again. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Please receive this blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. Be blessed. Be blessed in God's word, for it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to judge between the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, I pray the power of your word would go with us, bring life into us, and cause us to be lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.